Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, How Did John Prepare the Lord's Way?
That's grace. His mercy and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This time of the year, we usually look at John the Baptist. I'd like to look with you at John, the forerunner of Christ today, and about his great mission to prepare the way of the Lord. What did he actually do to prepare the way of the Lord? What was his mission? What did he have to do to prepare the world for the coming of Christ? And in fact, did we even need him at all? I mean, can't Christ just come on his own without a forerunner? What do we need John for in the first place? What did he do? How did he prepare the way of the Lord? And as an extraction of that, how can we prepare the way of the Lord? Because, you know, John came just before the Lord's first coming, and he prepared the world for that. We come just before the Lord's second coming, and we need to prepare the world for that. So how did John prepare the world for the coming of the Lord, and how can we for the Lord's second coming? Let's take a look at John today and see what we can learn about preparing the way of the Lord. Would you say those words with me? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. What can we say of that? Yeah, thank you. You could have repeated that one too. You're listening. So let's start out by taking a look at Luke chapter 3. And we could look at a number of places for John, but here's one of those great passages that describes his ministry. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Great start to John. What do we learn there? Is that it says he fulfilled the word of Isaiah to prepare the way of the Lord and make a smooth path for him. Now, in ancient times, when a king would come and visit your country, they often would prepare the roads this way, because the roads were bumpy. They weren't like our roads. Our roads may be bumpy, but theirs were very bumpy. When you have a king visiting your country, you would go before him to prepare the way for the king. The rough places you would make smooth. You'd fill in the cracks and make those easy. The bouncy up high places, you'd smooth them out so that the way for the king to come into your country on his chariot with his company was smooth. You'd prepare the way for the king. Now, we do that same kind of thing, don't we? You know, we don't have kings necessarily, but when we have our parents coming and visiting, at least Beth and I did when Mom and Dad could come to Florida, we got a lot of preparations done. Our house was a flurry of activity. Before they arrived, we were running around preparing the car, cleaning it inside and out, cleaning the front porch, cleaning the cobwebs off the door, getting the dishes all done. I know you guys do this all the time, but you know, in our house, we're doing it when my parents come, especially. And we made their room beautiful and everything to make it spick and span for their arrival, to prepare the way for the kings, that is, of our family. We do the same thing when people are coming over. Well, they did that in ancient times for kings. They made the roads and the preparation of the way smooth for kings. John the Baptist, he was sent to prepare the way for the great king from heaven, for his coming. But how did he prepare it? He didn't do an outward cleansing and making the roads clean for Jesus. as we would think in earthly times for an earthly king. But how did he do it? He was sent ahead to prepare the inward things, namely the heart, for the coming of Jesus, so that when he came, the people might hear him and believe and be saved by faith in his name. If you think of it, Gabriel, John said to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, before he was conceived in the womb, he, John, will go before him, the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So what was he after? The preparations were to turn hearts to the Lord, to make their hearts ready as a people to receive their king when he came, that they might believe on him when he came, hear his words, and be saved. And so, great job there, John. Why was that necessary, though? Next question. I mean, why do you really need John as a forerunner? Can't Christ just come and preach, and wouldn't that have been enough? Why do we need John to go ahead of the Christ? You know what the answer to that is, of course, is that hearts, by nature, are not prepared for the king. Namely, we are steeped in sin, embedded in evil. We are born rebels according to our sinful nature until we're born again. Amen? Our hearts are completely ill prepared, not ready for the coming of so great a king as Jesus, for sure. And the Bible says this everywhere. Let me just give you one example here in Jeremiah. God's speaking to his people. It's supposed to be his bride in the Old Testament, right? The Jews, his own bride, God's people. Look how he spoke with them about their sin. Jeremiah 2, he says, "Can a maiden forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Could that be said of all people in the world as well, except for Christians? That people just forget God. They don't even think about him. They don't set him before him. They just go about their lives and don't give him a thought. That's the heart of man before Christ comes. And so that needs to be prepared and changed. God says, "How well you direct your course to seek lovers, so that even to wicked women you've taught your ways." In other words, Israel was to be the bride of Christ, have a heart only for her prince. But they were going after other gods, idols of gold, silver, stone, wood, worshiping these other deities, lovers, fornicators, adulterers, adventuresses. They were sinning against the Lord. Their hearts were not ready. And even to wicked people, wicked women, they taught their ways. In other words, God's people, the Jews, were worse than the rest of the nations. "Also on your skirts," verse 34, "is found the lifeblood of guiltless poor." Injustice, harm to the neighbor, the destruction of the afflicted and the needy was in their skirts. That's the way man is. Until Christ comes, you got to get that heart ready too. "Yet in spite of all these things," God says, "you say, 'I'm innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me.'" In other words, though people in the world do wickedness and debauchery and evil and are steeped in sin, they think themselves saved, right? I'm going to heaven. I'm in no danger. They're proud of their self-righteous position when in fact they're steeped in evil. God had to wake them up from that. "Behold, I'll bring judgment on you for saying, 'I've not sinned,' says the Lord. How lightly you gad about changing your way." In other words, they treated all these things, salvation, very lightly. I'm in evil, but God's good with me. Just tiptoeing through, feeling everything's fine. God is hammering them. You're not fine. And then he says, "Have you not now just called me my father, and thou art my friend from youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end?" So they were saying the right things. God says, "Behold, you've spoken, but you've done all the evil that you could." So in other words, their heart was close to the Lord, the Jews' heart. Their words were, but their heart was far from him. Their hearts were not prepared. To these people were sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to prepare their hearts for the Lord, for God also said in Jeremiah, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" Is this not the state of the world today too, in which we're living? The people all about us, their hearts are hardened, steeped in sin and evil, imagining themselves saved when they're not. Proud in their self-righteousness, they are like drunk people walking on the edge of a cliff, dangling over the great precipice, not aware of their dangerous situation. Their hearts today also need to be prepared as the hearts were in the days of John the Baptist. All right, so did John do it? What then did John have to do to prepare the way of the Lord to make ready their hearts to meet their king? Well, what was his mission about? One thing. Only one thing. To preach the word of God, the truth. You know what it said of John? That he did no sign. Think about that. He did not a single miracle, no mighty work, save one only. To preach to the people the word of God and the truth on these matters. And Jesus says nobody of the Old Testament shined brighter than John. So we can see the importance of the preacher and of you guys in this world to preach and prepare the world. To prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, is the message. But what did he preach? What did John preach to get their hearts ready? What was the content of his words? Well, let me jump down to verse 18 for a second. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So say the word good news. So John came and preached good news, right? Can I read to you that good news? Would you like to hear some good news? You tell me how this is good news, okay? He preached good news to the people. Let's hear how it sounded, okay? He said, therefore, to the multitudes that followed him, that came out to be baptized, that is, by him, verse 7. Here's the good news. Ready? You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, therefore, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Does that sound like good news to you? Fiery guy. He's a sharp one, isn't he? Fire and brimstone was his first words to the people. In other words, he had to first bring to them the law to kill their hard-hearted sin, their proud imaginary belief that they were saved simply because they were Abraham's seed. They thought, hey, we're Jews. We're physically descended from Abraham. We're saved. John has to slam them up one side and down the other and say, that's not what prepares you in your heart for the Lord. Instead, you're hard-hearted rebels. You're sinners, you need to repent. So what did he bring to them? You know I have illustrations. The axe has laid to the root of the trees. He brought them the law. No, not just the law. He brought them the real law. Fire and brimstone. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees and you're the trees. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He brought them a heavy dose of fire and brimstone. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, you brood of vipers. Wow, good news. Good job, John. Is he preparing the people for the coming of the Lord with these kinds of words? Absolutely. Why? This is the first part of the good news. Because until you have the axe come and destroy like a mirror, imagine you're looking in a mirror, and you're thinking you're looking righteous. He has to come in there and go, crack! And you say, whoa, I look terrible. Well, until you have the law preached, you are never going to be ready for the Lord when he comes and to hear his good words of salvation through faith in him. You got to have the axe. You got to have the law first. And so, let me ask you this question, next part. Do you think the world still needs this kind of preaching today? The preachers to preach fire and brimstone, thunder and lightning from the pulpit concerning the wrath of God, that he is an avenging Lord. He's seen every single sin that's gone upon the earth, even the imagination of the hearts of men continually. He's beheld every last stitch. Before him, no creature is hidden in all or open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the word is, he is coming with an axe to hew you down unless you repent. Is that kind of word something that sounded forth from pulpits much today? What do you think? Do we need it? Here's another illustration for you. Consider this one. This is the soil. This is, let's say, your human heart. What God wants to do and put into it is a seed. I have an acorn, so it's big enough for you to see. But a seed, it's small. It's going to spring into an oak tree hundreds of feet under the air. But if I just drop this on that soil right here, is that going to get in? It's going to sit only upon the surface. The gospel is the seed that will spring to life and give you eternal life if you believe it. But until this soil is prepared, it's never going to get in and cause life to spring forth. So what do you got to do? Now, this is an easier one. Don't worry. I'm not going to swing an axe at you. Whatever this is called, the trowel and the hoe. You've got to get in here with the thunder and lightning, the law, the fire, the brimstone, stir up that earth. And now all of a sudden, look, you can take that seed and drop it in there. It's going to get deep into the heart. And spring up as a tree, a little sprig at first, a little growth, and then up, and it grows into the sky, and you become oaks of righteousness, as God declares concerning his people, full of eternal life in the Savior. Is this the kind of preaching, though, that's heard in the world today amongst the churches? Basically, I'd say no. I pretty much never hear it. Hopefully, I hear it for myself. But, I mean, if you listen to preachers in most places, it's just positive messages to grease the ears. And I'm all for positive messages and pleasant things. But if you never hear, like John the Baptist, thundering with an axe of fire and brimstone, who will ever have a heart truly prepared to receive the gospel? You know, I think about Joel Osteen, and I like some of the things he says. He's called America's pastor in Lakewood Church. But I'll tell you, he never mentions the law. He never mentions, really, sin, the cross, Jesus, big problems there, by the way, or hell. In fact, he said, of such things, they ask him, why don't you preach on wrath and hell and avenging? He said, well, the people already feel guilty enough, so want to make them come to Lakewood, to our meetings, and be lifted up and say, you know what, I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I kind of like his accent, actually, but, you know, I'm all for moving forward, too. I like a positive message, and some of the things he says is encouraging. But if that's all you preach, what kind of a congregation are you going to be left with? Half-hearted Christians at best, or at worst, just a bunch of pseudo-false Christians imagining themselves saved, but are really not. For until the law gets up in there and stirs up the soil, that gospel is just never going to come in and become sweet. We've got to hear thunder. We've got to have the bitterness of the law if the gospel is ever going to taste sweet and be received deeply into the heart. In fact, the more you stir up the soil with the law, the greater and deeper goes the good news of the gospel when it's heard. And so, unless you hear the trumpet sound, who will get ready for battle? How will you ever receive the gospel if you don't first hear the law? Good for John that he was not a seeker-sensitive preacher. Amen? He wasn't interested in filling his little place by the river there with multiple attendees. He didn't care about them giving him money to support his business called the church. He didn't care for any of those kinds of things. But one thing, and one thing only, his mission to preach the truth, the word of God, his law first with all thunder and lightning, that the hearts might be prepared to repent, if by all means possible, to turn and repent that they might be ready for the Lord. Well, he succeeded in that. Will we? Should we in the church today still preach fire and brimstone? What do you say? Yeah, you know, you got to have it. The law rightly preached with thunder and lightning. If you don't, who will ever fear the Lord or seek a Savior? You know, think about this. If the world says, I'm already saved without Jesus, then why would you ever come to be saved in Jesus? The law's got to get you ready for that. Why should I repent if I'm not in danger? Right? Why would I turn from my sin if my sin doesn't condemn me? Why run to Christ if there's no day of wrath coming from the Lord on high to the earth? But friends, I'll tell you what. Listen, there is a day of wrath coming to the world quickly from an avenging God. And, you know, this might not be the comfort zone of the world today, but since when should a true preacher worry about comfort zones, whims and human vicissitudes and opinions? Rather, the eternal, unchanging word is his business. And this is what Isaiah preached as well, and I'll preach it to you right now. Behold, I tell you, the Lord is coming forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her, and will no more cover her slain. And Jeremiah 25, listen, and those slain by the Lord on that day will extend from one end of the earth to the other. How fearsome that day, and it's the truth. And that must be preached. Why? Because the first thing it does is it puts you into fear and being uncomfortable that you might repent and have your heart stirred and made ready to hear good news to follow. Did the people feel the sting of John's messages? Yeah. They said to him, what then are we to do? And John says, those who have two coats, let him share with him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. And to the tax collectors, collect no more than is appointed you. And soldiers asked him, what shall we do? Rob no one by violence or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Let me ask you, participate. Were they feeling the sting of that wrath being preached? They asked the right question. What shall we do? Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. What should we do? Change your heart. Turn. Go in a different direction. Seek the Lord and his ways. And they were doing it. But was that where John ended his message? Just with the axe, thunder, fire, brimstone? Nope. Why? Because John knew, as you and I do, that works can't save you. Rather, what does? Faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that's why John didn't just speak the law, he spoke the gospel. I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen to what he will do. His winnowing fork is in his hand. I guess that's this one, right? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his granary. That's the good news. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The law, again. And so, with many other words, he encouraged the people to do what? To believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 19. And we hear the other words of John and the other Gospels. Words like this. Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world. And believe on him, follow him. Think about that. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And this also we must proclaim, and I declare to you today, that in our desperate plight, in our precarious position, on the edge of the cliff, drunk, about to stagger over and fall, there is a Savior for you, Christ the Lord, the Lamb who spilled his blood to reconcile us to God, to bear the brunt, the whole brunt of God's wrath for our sins in our place on the cross, that we, believing on him, might receive by grace and sheer grace alone, salvation, free gift, eternal salvation, forgiveness of all of your sins, a place amongst those who are sanctified, an eternal inheritance in heaven, and the world to come to shine with me in glory. Just come to me. And that's what John preached. Come to the Christ, be baptized in him, believe on him, and thou shalt be saved from the wrath of God and saved for a kingdom eternal. This was John's message. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He is the way, friends. He is the only way. And John came to prepare the people for the coming of the Savior, that when they saw him and heard him, they might believe and be saved. So, let's ask this question. Did your hearts receive the Lord in this same way? I believe they have. You were first prepared by the preaching of the law and then the gospel, to put you first into fear and trembling before the Lord, that through the gospel he might then say, let's remove all those fears and put you into the peace and security of me, my cross, my salvation. First, we are preached our trouble, and then we are preached the solution and the salvation. First, you have to hear that the Titanic has struck the iceberg and is going down. But when you've heard that the iceberg has been struck and you're about to sink, oh, how sweet, now becomes the rescuing ship. And indeed, this ship is yours, Jesus Christ rescuing you. And oh, it's beautiful. It's perfect. And God so loved you, friends, personally, that you, believing on his Son, might not perish but have eternal life as a free gift of his grace. And this I declare to you, it's in Jesus Christ, and through him you are saved. Indeed, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. And the chaff, those who reject him, he will burn with unquenchable fire. But the wheat, the saints, he will gather personally, comfortably, beautifully, into his granary, that is, into his kingdom. Think of this, into a world that's going to be bright and new, where all things are made fresh and clean, no more evil, just righteousness. You shining like the sun in the kingdom of your Father, with him, with crowns of gold and joy everlasting. This is his purpose for you, life eternal. And so we thank God for John to prepare the way of the Lord and those who preach like him today. And thank you, God, for your gospel that saves us, you, even into eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called How Did John Prepare the Lord's Way? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sundays and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul. God bless you.